Well, good morning. It's been a blessing here already this morning. Blessing to see Bernie and Helen here and the song service and everything. So I was going to speak on the topic of rewards this morning due to a couple of conversations I've had recently with some people. First one was kind of more in a joking way, I think, but we had that work bee, and I said something about us having rewards in heaven and a free lunch, and people thought that was a negative thing, I guess. And then the second one, I was talking to an elderly couple who were telling me that they had taken care of their mom and her, like, for a few years before she died. And I said, oh, like, I was trying to be a encouragement in my own lame way. And I was like, oh, you'll have rewards in heaven. They're like, oh, that's not why we did it. I'm like, well, I know, but I was just trying to be an encouragement. So I started studying the subject of rewards a little bit to see if that's actually a negative way to look at it. And it happens to be rewards are there to encourage us. So, yeah. So the definition of rewards is a thing given in recognition of one's service, effort, or achievement. I find it amazing that the very God of the universe would look at us with recognition at our service or our efforts or achievements, and he would choose to reward us, right? He gives us everything that we need to accomplish the tasks that he wants us to. He gives us health, strength, money, everything that we need. And then on top of that, he goes and gives us a reward on top because we just used whatever he gave us. So the first verse, I have a few verses I wrote down that have to do with rewards. First one is Psalm 19, verse 11. I'll start in verse 7, though. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And verse 11, it says, moreover, by them, by his law, his testimony, his statutes, his commandments, the fear of the Lord and his judgments, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So just for simple obedience already, God already rewards us. And I was thinking that, like, some of that is just sowing and reaping, right? Like, God's reward, he gave it to us because it was in our best interest. Like, certain things he told us, it's just because that's how it naturally works best. And so, but I think on top of that, just on top of just the sowing and reaping part of it, there's the, it's like he goes above and beyond to reward us on top just for our simple obedience. So that's the first verse I was reading. Second one was in, I wrote down just a few of them. There's lots of them on rewards. Second one is in Matthew 6, verse 1. The Sermon on the Mount. This one has to do with giving. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. It doesn't say you have no reward. It just says you don't have one of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So their reward is the glory of men, which lasts about 10 seconds, and somebody going like, wow, he gave money. That's the reward. If that's the reason you're doing it, it's just to please people, and it lasts about 10 seconds. Whereas if you do it in secret, well, I'll read the other two. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So where it says thine alms may be done in secret. In the ancient Greek, that actually meant like e-transfers and stuff, I think. But it's, but yeah, God will reward us openly for, and that his reward is a lot better than just a little bit of praise of man. And that also goes into other areas of prayer. If we're praying just to impress people, like, we have no reward for that. And there's other ones as well that he talks about it. Fasting, if we're fasting just to impress people, our only reward is people going, wow, he fasted. That's where it stops. But so there's another one about rewards in chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 40. I'll start reading 40 to the end. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a cup of a cup to drink, shall give to drink unto one of the little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So here we see the rewards for serving God's people. And it talks about receiving a prophet. I was looking a little bit at what receiving means. And there's one place in the Gospels where the Pharisees were rebuking Jesus for receiving sinners and eating with them. So that means that he was inviting them in and giving them food, basically. And so if we do that too, it could be like preachers. It says a prophet here and a righteous man. But that could be any Christians, I guess. Then we shall receive their reward. It's amazing. But it's not just with those. And then in the last verse here, it also says, just giving a cup of cold water unto a little one, a child or a young Christian or whatever, we'll even get a reward for that. It's not just for serving the big preachers and the prophets and all of them. It's even just serving children. We shall receive a reward for that as well. So in Hebrews 11:6, there's another verse on rewards there, the faith chapter. Here it shows that, I'll read it. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I guess maybe this is a different reward than rewards in heaven, so to speak, but this is like an answered prayer. And I was thinking that we were diligently seeking God for Bernie and Helen, and here they are. We've been rewarded by their presence for diligently seeking him. So that's like an answer to prayer. In Genesis 15:1, there's a verse there I was thinking of as well that talks about God is talking to Abraham. He said, I am thy reward. I don't know what that means, but that sounds pretty amazing. And, well, not everything that means, but... And last verse that I have written down here, Revelation, it's the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 12 and 13. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work, according as his work shall be. So we see here that God is, his rewards go both ways. He's going to reward the righteous and the unrighteous. I just went through all the verses that had rewards in there, and a lot of them are actually warnings. Warnings to people that they'll get a reward for their unrighteousness. But here he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I looked in the Webster's dictionary as well at a definition of the word. It says, to give in return, either good or evil, usually the former, to repay, to recompense, to compensate. So we're supposed to remind each other that Jesus is coming back soon, and this verse does both of those, and his reward is with him. So I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So yeah, this is a blessing and a warning here. His reward is with him. So that's what I had. Thank you.
If we could just turn to that song, I'd like to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, if we could. I don't know the number.
Brother Henry, which song is
it? Do you have it?
652.
Let's make me bear all.
To you this morning, and we thank you for the privilege, Lord, for allowing us to come before you again and gather together as a body, Lord. Thank you for bringing Bernie and Helen here, Lord, and your grace and your goodness and your mercy, Lord, and answering prayer, Lord. God, you are so good to us, and we have so much to be encouraged about, Lord. Thinking of you, Lord, and your faithfulness, and your being a friend of sinners, Lord. And so help us, Lord, guide our thoughts this morning. Lord, help us to understand and know you better, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I'm just been thinking about this subject. Some of you already know, and. But I'm not really a preacher. I'm more, I think, at least from what I hear from some, it's a lot easier for me to just have living room discussions. That's kind of like, that's the way I like to share with and discuss. So this subject that I had been thinking about, pondering, and it's one that affects all of us. In different ways, I think, and it can, and sometimes it has to do with our past. But I touched a little bit on it in the brothers' meeting, and I shared that verse on how us being knit together in love. Yeah, I've just had that on my mind a lot because of the importance of that the Word of God. Puts on it. In fact, the Apostle John, he says, if we don't love one another whom we have seen, if we don't love our brother whom we have seen, then how can we say we love God whom we have not seen? And the scriptures puts a lot of emphasis on one anothering. So it's relationships, right? Relationships and how we relate to one another, friendships. I'm not sure if friendships is, it's, see, this song that we sang, we see, it's probably one of the most common ones for people to being reminded that Jesus is a friend, right? And that he's met us in all of our need. And but I just, and I think the thing that got me going on this topic, the thing that was as I was going through the book of Job, and I was just, I just recently read through the book of Job, and I was just, I hadn't noticed a lot of the details as ever before as I had this time as I was reading and seeing how Job was, how his friends were relating to him, and the different things that Job, that the comments that Job makes, and how I never realized how utterly forsaken that Job had really actually been during that time. I mean, we knew that he'd lost everything. We knew that his 10 children were gone. His wife had told him to curse God and die. But it seems like there was, from some of the comments that he makes, like he says, in one place he says, I called to my servant and he would not hear me. He said, I entreated my wife for my children's sake, but he didn't get an ear. And then he says to his friends even, he says to them that you have made yourself strange to me. It's interesting how that is, right? We often in our good times when things are well, relationships are kind of well, then we're familiar with one another, right? We're kind of there for each other, but then sometimes when things go wrong, like they did with Job, and in the mindset of Job's friends, from all that it appears that they understood, that God had turned against Job. And so they turned against Job. They had made, like Job says to them, they have made themselves strange to him. In other words, the friend that was supposed to come along and put an arm around and comfort was gone. Because it was one of those griefs that Job had to bear. And it was simply because of the way that his friends understood the situation. So as I was thinking of knitting together, and I was reading this, and it just, some of these thoughts have been coming together lately, just because of, even just with church relationships here and just different things happening, I just felt like there's something that, well, I'm just seeing that it's an important subject in the scriptures. But I'm putting notes together is a challenge for me, so it's interesting. So I mentioned to my wife, we were talking a bit about it, and she made this comment. She said, you should put some key points down. So I thought last night, hey, I'm going to do this. And it's interesting what happened. I started with the first thing that came to my mind was walking after the Spirit. And so I spent the rest of the half of the night just writing down notes on walking after the Spirit. And I thought, you know, it's interesting because that's a very key thing in relationships. Growing up, I never really had relationships much. Not with my dad. Some of us here, I think, are very privileged. You can just recognize your privilege of being able to have a godly father. There's a lot of value in that. And that you can have relationships with your parents at home, growing up, siblings. I think probably my mom and I were somewhat close. I would have had with my siblings too, we did. But then because of my own mind battles and struggles and my teenage years, I kind of left them behind. And I lost that, but that was all my fault. I lost a lot of good things that I could have had because of bad choices that I made. But I think all in all, the first real, and in school I didn't either. Like I was one of those. I was one of those that was mocked a lot, made fun of, in ways that I won't mention here. So I was a loner. I was a loner in school as well, an outcast in a sense. And then through the years of depression, I mean, I don't blame anybody for not wanting to be a friend. Had nothing to offer, right? But the thing that I marvel with, the thing that I marvel about is that Jesus was still a friend to me. I think that'll be my greatest marvel for all of eternity, that when everything was seemed like, in a sense, I mean, obviously not in many things did agree like Job, but I was alone. I came to a place in my 20s where I was really, really alone. Like, nobody could do anything for me. I had nothing to offer. And yes, there were those praying for me in the church, was praying for me, and I believe that's one of the main reasons why God was able to deliver me, because in a sense, in that way, they said the church was a friend. They prayed. So I have a lot to be thankful for in those ways. But then, really, I think my first real biggest, I guess, relationship I could say that I ever had at 28 was when I married my wife. Then that's when real relationship for me began. Then I was, and you start learning, and then from there you start learning. So you think about 28 years, I started really late in learning how to be knit together in life. I got a lot of catching up to do. I got a lot to learn. I think so. If you can all be patient with me, and I'll help you learn, right? Because thorns can do that. As I was thinking of this, though, and how can a church be knit together? The key really and truly is that we have to, the Bible gives us the answer, and that is to walk after the Spirit. So I just figured it's a bit of a refresher, maybe a refresher for me as well. A lot of, like, this is nothing new. Sometimes it's just reminders, and reminders of the importance of some basic truths that we sometimes forget. And because of that, we end up having struggles in our lives that we don't need to have, because we forgot of some basic truths that were there, and not just their very fundamental truths. Like if we don't walk after the Spirit, then you're done. Then that's it. That's the end of the story. So we do have to start here. We have to walk after the Spirit. So I'm just going to read some of the notes some thoughts here. Walking after the Spirit, Galatians, so read some verses here. Galatians 5:25, if we are in the Spirit, right? Many of us are in the Spirit here, being born again, right? We have the Spirit of Christ is in us. So if we are in the Spirit, then let us also walk after the Spirit. So there's a command for us. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So this is the reason. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, 12 to 15. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So there's some scriptures and some commands teaching us the necessity of walking after the Spirit. Can you hear, Joe? Is this loud enough? Yeah? And so the next question that comes to my mind then, and I think to naturally to anyone's mind is, well, what does that mean? Right? What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? If that's what we need to do, then how do I do it? What does that look like? Very simple. What came to my mind, I didn't go to Google or anything like that. I just this what I for this I it was to put your trust in the Word of God and obey. That's to walk after the Spirit. And to walk while ye have the light in the truth that you know. Walk in that. Walk in the truth that you know. Put your trust in God, in His Word, to the degree that you know it, and obey it. And God doesn't require more of us than to do what we know. Right? God has not put upon man more than what man can bear. God does not delight in overburdening the sons of men. You read that in Lamentations, I think it's chapter 4 there. God doesn't delight in putting more upon man than they can bear. Just simply, God wants us to walk in the light that we have and delight and give ourselves to it, be faithful to it, because as we do that, then God gives us more. And then we'll grow in our walking after the Spirit. The scriptures are full of wholesome instructions on what to do to walk after the Spirit. Psalm 119, and here's a major theme that we find. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth, and thy judgments have I laid before me. 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And this is really, when it comes to walking after the Spirit, there's a great emphasis on walking in the truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And this is really, if you think about it, this is the dividing line, truth and error. From the beginning, that's how it was. Adam and Eve, the day they chose to not walk in the truth was why we're here today. Walking after the Spirit is first and foremost walking in the truth. And setting, like David says in the Psalms there, I have set thy truth before mine eyes. So, what is truth? What is true about, I mean, we know that the scriptures are true, but some often in knitting together in relationships. When Job and his friends, when they had that several chapters of discourse back and forth, Job's friends weren't walking according to the truth. They weren't relating to the situation. God says to them, God says later to, it was, Eliphaz, one of them, he says, you have not spoken the truth as my servant Job has. And so they were relating to this whole situation not in the truth. And they weren't walking after the Spirit. And they had to repent, and Job had to offer a sacrifice for them. But this is the reason why there's so much temptation abounds, not just in the world, but even in the church. When I say church, I mean generally church. I'm not talking necessarily about the local body, although we're just a part of, I'm talking about the people of God even. Temptations abound to be dishonest, to share half-truths, to leave false impressions, to cover things up, to shift blame, to excuse. Temptations abound to do that in the church, in relation, and when these are the kind of things that will hinder church relation, hinder knitting together, because the temptations to these things are there. What we do with them, right? So, but when we do this, when we set the truth before our eyes, like David said he did, it's interesting. Well, what happens in what we do with our mind when we put the truth before us, when we, and even David also says, I have set the Lord always before my eyes, right? And thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. There's an interesting principle that what we put our mind on is going to affect our spirit. And it affects how we react to situations. It's going to affect how we respond. It's going to affect if we're going to, like if I'm walking in the truth, if I'm walking after God's commandments, if I'm walking in the light that I have, if I'm doing, Lord, what I know, and when I fail, I make those things right, and then I get up and I, God is, then there's going to be a knitting together that happens. That's going to be the fruit of it. It's going to be, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I'm going to share some of that a little bit later. But these are going to be the things that will come out of walking after the Spirit, which then, if we have our mindset, then it'll produce the right attitude, the right spirit, and the relationships will grow. And that's just, I'm just sharing with you a little bit kind of how it works, not like this is anything new, but sometimes when we think about it, we're reminded of something. I think it can help us sometimes too. Sometimes we do forget. Sometimes we do get callous and we get cold, we get hard-hearted. I think we understand, we all would acknowledge that that's happened to us, right? So walking after the Spirit is to walk in the truth, walk in the light that God has given to you. Do it with all of our hearts. So then, what does it mean then to walk after the flesh? I think it would be good for us to look at the other side, because the other side is where all of our problems come from, right? And I think James explains it very well, the process of walking after the flesh. James 1, verse 12 to 15, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then, when lust hath conceived, that's where the wrench goes through the window. That's when lust hath conceived. That's when you get upset with your sister and your pincher. That's where lust conceived. Right? Lust conceives when that's the evidence, right? The acting out in the flesh, it bringeth forth sin. We are all tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. But when we yield to those things, when we yield our will to that, to the temptations, then we have sinned. And I think it's good for us to recognize, step back and recognize that again, and realize that whenever I allow my flesh, my feelings, or my tempers to control my actions, I have sinned. I haven't made a mistake. I have sinned. It's good for us to recognize that we live in a world where sin is being so downplayed all around. And it's becoming something that it's not a bad thing anymore in many ways, or not seen for what it ought to be. Like that one poem, sin is a monster of such awful means that to be hated need but be seen. But seeing too oft familiar with face, we first endure, and then we pity, and then we embrace. We just become callous. But it's good for us to recognize and to recognize again that anything. I have a. Like, I remember just some years ago, one of my sons and I, we were driving along. We had went to town. We had picked up some flowers for my wife. I wanted to get her some flowers. And I didn't want them to get wrecked. I wanted them to stay very, very nice. So I put them in the trunk. There was nothing in the trunk. I put them in the trunk so that they wouldn't get damaged in any way. And my son, we had also bought a watermelon. And then as we were driving home, and as we were stopping and going, I was hearing this rolling around in the trunk. And it dawned on me, and I was, oh no, and I got upset with my son, and I had to, and it was, and I could like look at that as a, oh, that was a frustration. Just got a bit frustrated, right? Like, this is the way we often downplay things, which in the Lord's eyes, God is not saying, no, you weren't just a little frustrated, son. You walked after the flesh, right? It's the same, see, when we look at this scripture, it says, and then when lust hath conceived, it's not just when I kick the couch or whatever. That's a part of it. That's it. But it, even if in feelings, and I vent my feelings and I give way to words, harsh words, it's the same root and it's producing the same fruit. It's not just when I damage something or break something or cut somebody off because of the way they, like, all of that is sin. Like, that's all sin in the eyes of God. Like, and if we can, if I think the reason I'm bringing this out is because the more sensitive we can be to sin, the better chance we have for a good relationship and for knitting together. Because when we're insensitive, then we brush things over, and people often who are on the receiving end of things, they struggle. They wonder, well, where's the, like it creates rifts. Even there's smaller things like that, like how we relate to one another, our wives, our children, and where often, I just noticed this recently, and where just sometimes it came just a little word of apology can clear everything, and can go forward, and relationships can be mended. You don't have it on the part of the receiving end. It's not necessary to have an apology as far as God's grace is sufficient, and we have to learn how to walk with God and walk with one another, even though people may never apologize. That's a part of the Christian life too. But there's so much more of a potential when we're sensitive to these things, sensitive to where we've been wrong. We're willing to humble ourselves. It just goes a long ways in knitting together, and it can become something that can be months and weeks and years of struggling, can end in a day because there was some just a bit of humility, a bit of acknowledgement, a bit of going. And I've experienced even lately. I've seen that and I've really appreciated it. It's always a blessing to see that. And I know that there's those who can have an oversensitive conscience where they're confessing everything, there's never an end to it because it's just a matter of training their conscience, right? And training them to how to help them along in those things. That's what we're really in as a body where we are here to walk together. That's what the body's supposed to do. When in all of our struggles, our needs, our failures, because we all fail at some point or another. And that's the beautiful thing about some of the things the scriptures and Paul. I want to bring up some things that the way Paul, I did share some of those things at the brothers' meeting, but how if we relate to these things from a scriptural perspective, then it's going to produce a right spirit in us, and with a right spirit we relate to situations the way we ought to, and I believe that's why in Galatians Galatians 6 verse 1, right? So here's an example. Is anyone overtaken in a fault? Is there somebody in a fault? Then Paul instructs, he says, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So he shows us there, whether it's my wife or different ones, where I have related in a way where there's been you want to correct something, you want to straighten something out. And if we come at it and the focus is the wrong that was done, you're bound to do it wrong. Just by this own scripture, where Paul, if your focus on is the wrong that others have done, if that's the main drive of how we relate to people, then you're bound to be wrong. Because, see, Paul says, and there's a secret here, he says, considering yourself, in the spirit of meekness, which is a calm, let me see how I had that written down here. I like doing word studies. I like just looking up words in the dictionary because it... I learn a lot. The big words, I often get lost in the big words. And it's a calm state of mind that's not easily provoked, to be meek. A calm state of mind that's not easily provoked. So Paul says, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one with a calm state of mind, not easily provoked, considering yourself. On top of that, considering yourself, recognizing that tomorrow you could do the same thing. So then now you're thinking, now all of a sudden, it tempers your spirit. Now you're looking at something, and you're, in a sense, there's more of a trembling on your side because you realize that, yeah, I'm actually vulnerable to the same thing. So, and another thing I've noticed in the past, when I've been approached even, or others, or if I've approached others, there's naturally a wall that goes up within us. That when you sense that somebody's coming at you to fix you, there's naturally a wall that goes up, right? Isn't that, it is that way. And it happens, it would take us somebody that's meek to receive that. Somebody that will receive that and appreciate that and say, yes, I'll think about that. Thank you. And not just respond back in a I think these are all very practical relationship knitting together. This is all a part of it. Church bonding, right? Doing what the scriptures asks us to do. And with this, we could add Romans 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, here in James says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, this may be referring to unbelievers, right? But the principle works the same. As a Christian, if we're minding the things of the flesh, then we can only expect that we're going to have fleshly fruit. It's just automatic. What we set our mind on will set the stage of what spirit we are of. And John Wesley points that out too. I was just recently reading a message of his on thought life, and he just points that out, how evil, if our actions are evil, then it means that the thoughts that produced them were evil. And I think we just have to, if we can recognize these things and we can acknowledge them, repent of them, it'll be so much better for us. And I'd like to read So Galatians 5:19 speaks about the works of the flesh and the things that come out of the flesh. And he's speaking to believers here. Things that the works of the flesh, he has a list here. And I just thought I would like to just go over that list. And I know some of those, they're words that, generally speaking, I myself wouldn't really know what they're saying. It wouldn't really have an impact on me that much of what that is. I know it's bad. And fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There's some of these big words that I think many of us maybe would wonder, like, what does that really even mean, right? And so I took some time to just go over that. So the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so why would I bring up this list? Because these things destroy relationships. These are the things. This is what will, this, yeah, there will be no knitting together. That scripture, that bonding, our love for one another, like when we're after the flesh, then we can see what it produces. Now, there was one word here that I hadn't, but I'm just going to read some of these. Adultery. So the definition, when two partners of whom at least one is married to another. And some of these things also can help us in relating to those around us, right? Of whom at least one is married to another party, having sexual relations. Fornication. Sexual relations between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. And uncleanness is one that I did not take the time to look that one up. It's just somebody that would have a definition for that. Something, just break it down and in simple words. What's that?
I understand that mean every other moral act of God.
And generally, probably in a sense relating to sexual immorality, right?
Yeah.
Bestiality and all of that. Yeah, I can see that's all a part of. Lasciviousness, lustfulness, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. Ephesians 4:9 says, "Work all uncleanness with greediness." Idolatry, an admiration and love or reverence for something or someone other than God. And witchcraft, the practice of magic, especially for evil purposes. Hatred, an intense dislike or ill will. Variance implies a clash between persons owing to a difference in nature, opinion, or interest, strife, discord, contention. Emulations, jealous competition, ambition driven by envy at keeping up with the Joneses. Wrath, a strong feeling of hatred or resentment with a desire for vengeance. Strife, bitter conflict, discord, quarrel, clash, angry disagreement. Seditions, provoking rebellion against authority. Heresies, any belief or practice that clearly undermines the gospel. So I just bring those out just to help us. Sometimes it's good to just hear it again, right? Especially when we live in a world that is desensitizing sin so much. It's good for us sometimes just to, okay. And some of those definitions, there may be a better way of wording it, maybe something, that is very possible. And so these are the things that destroy relationships, destroy knitting together, destroy. If we walk after the flesh, we can expect ourselves to be doing these things. If we will set evil before eyes, if we will not set the Lord before eyes, if we will not walk in the truth as that we have and delight in that truth, then we can expect that eventually we're going to degrade and we're going to fall into this list somewhere. Now I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 39, verse 7 to 12. I'm going to just read here. Here's a beautiful, beautiful example of a young man that walked after the Spirit. Such a good illustration, good things to pick out of here. And so this is concerning Joseph here. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. I just thought there's so many of the things that the principles that we're sharing this morning. And if you notice here, as he says to her, he says, look, my master does. He's saying, like, look, let's look at the truth here for a little bit. My master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed everything to my hand. And there's no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. And then on top of that, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, there's a secret that Joseph had in his life, because God was on his mind. Joseph was victorious because he feared God. He did what David said. He had set the Lord before his eyes. That was his secret. God was more important to him than anything. And he walked in the truth. And he also fled temptation. He did not heed her. And he refused to be with her. And so we can learn from that. We have a responsibility on our part when we're in temptation to do something about it, right? Not just, and to respond, and respond according to the scriptures. Like this is, like the scriptures is the light we have. God has given us instruction here, and he's showing us, do it this way. Here, like the scripture says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Do it like this, and you'll be victorious. And that's, yeah, that's just a beautiful example of how it works to walk after the Spirit. But then we have I'd like to bring out an example of someone who didn't, who walked after the flesh. First Samuel 13. And this is when Saul was going to the Philistines were coming up here against Saul. I'm just going to start in verse 7. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. So, here's a different aspect, another aspect of walking after the flesh. One thing that we're often tempted to do, and some of us have experienced that recently and found victory in that, praise the Lord, that We just had some situations that going through recently where this very thing was experienced, and that was a temptation to take things into our own hands, and for us to decide what needs to be done. And that's what Saul did here. He forgot God, and he fretted. He began to fret. And God wasn't on his mind. The truth wasn't on his mind. But he was fretting because he was looking at the situation at hand. And that's what controlled his actions. That's what controlled his decisions. And that's what we often do in little things, even in our relationships. Many times if we fail, if we respond wrong, it's because our focus was on the situation at hand. We weren't doing what Paul said. We weren't considering that, wait a minute, I'm vulnerable to this too. That's why Paul says there, ye that are spiritual. Because a carnal person will never be able to help somebody in the right way. It has to be somebody that's walking after the Spirit to be able to help somebody see their wrong, correct? And actually for that other person to be willing to receive it. Even especially if they're carnal. If you're carnal and you come at somebody who's carnal, then you can just expect strife. That's all you can expect. That's all that will come out of that. But if you're spiritual coming at somebody who's carnal, and you're coming at it the way that the scriptures, that Paul is setting forth, then you have a good chance of helping that individual. And that's what we want. That's where the knitting together, that's where the growing, then a person's, you know, it's a beautiful thing when our heart gets softened. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you just knew your heart was hard, and you, the way somebody came to you, or the way maybe the Lord showed you something, and you just felt your heart melt, and it was soft. Well, that's how what John Wesley said when he got born again. He said, my heart was strangely warmed. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing when that happens. And that can happen often, even in church life. Our heart can be strangely warmed because somebody spiritual came along and helped you in need. That's a beautiful thing. But it's been a challenge for me to not, this very thing, fretting, and taking things into our own hands and trying to make things happen. It's a common temptation, one of those that's common to man. Psalm 37 gives us some good instructions of how to overcome that. Psalm 37 has been a big challenge for me over the last 1 while. I mean, it's just what you need. If you're in a situation where you feel like you're desperate, you're ready to just make things happen, and God's not coming, and God's not answering, or somebody's getting away with something, and I got to make sure that they get straightened out, or whatever those things could be. Psalm 37 tells us here, says, fret not. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, these may not be real evildoers. Like, this might be a brother in the church, right? Or a sister. But in our mind, they're coming across as an evildoer because of whatever happened. Whatever the thing might have been. And it's being interpreted as that. And I think we can look at it that way too. That we're not to fret. It's just... And so that's why I don't, like, for it says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I don't encouraging us to look at our brothers and sisters like that. That's not the point here. The point is he's talking about his enemies, right? The enemies of God, right? But sometimes we relate to one another as evildoers. That's how we come across them. That's how we treat them. And he's telling us how not to do that. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord. Key thing, trusting in the Lord, to walk after the Spirit, walking in the light, building, knitting, there's going to be a lot of trusting that has to happen. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Don't take things into your own. Don't try to make things. If you delight in the Lord, he'll bring it to pass. That's a hard one because now things are outside of our hands, right? Well, how are we going to make justice happen? Well, you have to wait for God to do it. And then you just do what God tells you to do. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. See, this is the thing that we do often do as Christians. We fret ourselves and we end up doing evil. We end up, because we're not trusting God, and then we end up not waiting for, whether it could be a financial situation where we feel like if we don't get it now, we've lost it. No, God's not saying that. God has a, I like telling people that God has a big back pocket. He can pull a lot of things out of there. It doesn't have to. You go, it's no different than going to Canadian Tire and they got a sale on today and it's over tomorrow. You got to get it now. Wait a month and you'll have the same sale. And then you'll probably find that same sale 12 times in the same year. But it's this push, this drive. Now, like, God doesn't work that way. God is patient. God is in his time. He will make everything beautiful. That's been my experience. And I have failed in these things. But my experience too has been that God has made everything beautiful in his time. Well, we don't need to take things into our own hands. And that's half of my sermon. I would just like to close at least with just with two thoughts. And one is that Hebrews 4:15, that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but that was in all points tempted, just like we were, yet without sin. So we can take comfort in that and recognize that Christ is walking with us in these situations. He is not telling us to do something without giving us the power and the grace to do it and knowing exactly what we need to do, right? Because he was here. He was tempted in all points. To be encouraged in setting the Lord before us and recognizing that he is our high priest and he will do it. So I'm just going to end it there.